Would you join me in taking a Bible and turning to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 18. Hebrews 10, 1 through 18. If you're using one of the Pew Bibles, you'll find it on page 1282, 1282. In addition to no children's church during the service, there also will be no youth choir this evening. No youth choir rehearsal for those of you for whom that would affect. I love pictures. I'm not a real good picture taker, but I like to look at them. I like to look especially at pictures of beautiful places and beautiful things. But I love especially to look at pictures of people that are important to me, family members and others and things like that. I also like to look at pictures of food. Imagine that. But anyway, I have here a couple of pictures that I want to show you. And if I planned ahead well enough, we could have had them up on the screen. But maybe some of you sitting close can see what this is a picture of. Can anybody tell what it is? It's Babe's, my grandson, Henry. All right. I love looking at pictures of Henry. I really do. But there's something I love better, and that's being with Henry. All right? As much as I like the picture, I would rather have the baby. I would rather have him than the picture. Same thing goes for things like this. Can y'all see what that is? Now, how many of you kids would rather have a picture of an ice cream cone than an ice cream cone itself? Anybody? Austin, would you really? You'd rather have a picture? Wow. Not me. I'd rather have the real thing. All right? Now, I bring that up because in the passage we're going to be reading today, the writer is addressing people who really were preferring the picture to the real thing. He's writing to Jews who had professed faith in Christ, but they were preferring to go back to the things that God had given them under the old covenant that were really pictures of something better to come, and that something better being Jesus. Let's read Hebrews 10, 1 through 18, and we'll read it together. I'll do the aloud reading, and you just read it along silently, all right? For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings, you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." When he said above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law." Then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Three things I want us to see this morning from this passage. The first is I want us to understand the context. What is the context for this? What is all this about sacrifices and all of that? Secondly, I want us to see the contrast, the stark contrast between what was and what now is. What God provided under the old covenant and what he has fulfilled now under the new covenant. And then thirdly, I want us to see the consequences that come as a result of the fact that now we have not the shadow, but reality, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. First of all, the context, the background for this chapter. In fact, for much of the book of Hebrews is the Old Testament law, especially the sacrificial system, the Day of Atonement and the work of the Jewish high priest in offering sacrifices. Specifically, once a year on what was called the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go into the innermost sanctuary of the temple called the holiest place or the Holy of Holies. And he would offer there on the Ark of the Covenant on top of the mercy seat a sacrifice for sins. There were two sacrifices that were made. There was one of a bull for the high priest and his family, and then there was a sacrifice of a goat for him and for the people. And he would offer this sacrifice to atone or pay for the sins of the people. And this was something that was done each year. In fact, it was the only time that anyone was allowed to go into this holiest sanctuary, this innermost sanctuary of the tabernacle or later the temple. Why was the writer here referring to that? Well, what's the point in talking about these Old Testament sacrifices to people who were partakers of New Testament or New Covenant blessings? Well, he was writing to Jewish believers, people who were Jews by nature, but who had professed faith in Christ as Savior and Lord. We know that from reading the letter. But because of the persecution that had come along with being not Jews but Christians, they were being tempted, thinking, you know what? It was legal to be a Jew. We didn't experience this kind of persecution. Now that we're Christians, we're suffering for it. Maybe we ought to go back to Judaism. Maybe we ought to go back where it was safer. And so what the writer does again and again and again is contrast the old covenant, the law, the sacrificial system with Jesus, with all that we have in Christ. And what he does is he shows how the Old Testament was preparatory for the New Testament. That it was never meant to be permanent. None of the sacrifices, the law, any of that. But it was meant to picture. It was meant to be a picture of what God was going to do someday, fully, completely, and finally in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Holy Spirit also gives this letter not just to Jewish believers, but to all believers to help us to understand how we need to read the Old Testament in the light of Jesus. How we can understand why God did what he did in the past and how all of that helps us to appreciate even more what Christ has done for us. You see, we won't fully understand or appreciate what Jesus has done if we don't understand what God gave to his people in the Old Testament. But likewise, if you're still trying to placate God If you're still trying to gain acceptance with God through anything you do, anything you might call a sacrifice or anything that you might do to try to conform to rules, you need to understand that you're really doing what the Jews did, trying to earn God's favor by something that you do. And it's not about anything that you do. It's completely about what Christ has done and our trust in Him. I wonder if there's anyone here this morning who still doesn't fully understand that Jesus paid it all. That your being here this morning, while it's a good thing, does not make you accepted in God's sight. That the fact that maybe you gave a tithe this morning, which is a good thing, does not make you right with God. It does not earn you one brownie point with God. Or the fact that in a little bit, we're going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper. That will not gain you any favor or make you the least bit acceptable to God. If that's your perspective, then you need to know that Jesus paid it all. It's not about what you've done. It's about what Christ has done on behalf of sinners. None of the rituals of religion, baptism, the Lord's Supper, coming together for worship, even giving financially, is a substitute for what Christ has done and your faith in Him. See, that's what the writer was trying to emphasize under inspiration of the Holy Spirit to these professing believers. So notice the contrast. Notice not only the context, but the contrast. There are several contrasts between the Old Testament sacrificial system and the fulfillment of it in Christ. First of all, under the Old Testament, there were animal sacrifices. Secondly, they were repeated year after year after year after year. Third, the writer says that every priest stands daily at his service offering repeatedly the same sacrifices. So it wasn't just the Day of Atonement, because the priests worked more than just one day a year, just like pastors work more than one day a week. But the priests didn't just work on the Day of Atonement. They offered sacrifices every day of the year. It was the Day of Atonement was the big day, if you will. But the writer says every priest stands. That's the key. Stands daily. One of the interesting features of the temple and the tabernacle is that there were no chairs for the priests to sit in, because their work was never done. Their work was never finished. Another thing is that, and this is the bottom line, all of that was ineffective, not effective in actually atoning for sins and making a genuine atonement for sin. It was preparatory. It was preliminary. In verse 3, the writer says, in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible, verse 4, for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. And again in verse 11, and every priest stands daily to service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. So contrast that with Jesus. First of all, He didn't offer animal sacrifices. He offered Himself. We see it's the body of Jesus. Verse 10, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Secondly, it was not a repeated sacrifice, but a once for all sacrifice. Third, after offering Himself as a sacrifice, Jesus sat down. at the right hand of God. Why did he sit down? Because his work was finished. It didn't need to be repeated. And then finally, by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. The writer makes these contrasts in order not only to emphasize the inadequacy of the Old Testament sacrificial system, but also to emphasize the sufficiency of what Christ has done. His point is not to devalue the Old Testament system, because after all, God is the one who gave the Jews these instructions, but to show how it was never intended to be permanent, but preparatory, as I have said. Author and pastor Steve Brown gives two illustrations to help explain a couple of the points that the writer makes here. Hebrews 10:1 says, "The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves." How many of you know there's a difference between a shadow and the real thing, right? Your shadow is not you, right? It's a reflect, not really a reflect, but it's a shadow of you, right? But it's not the real thing. You kids understand that? That a shadow is not the real thing? All right. He says, "The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices, repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship." That sounds complicated, but let me give a simple explanation, Brown writes. The writer is using the thought forms of Plato, a Greek philosopher. Here, he talks about the cave myth of Plato. He says, "You're chained to a wall wearing blinders, so you see only the wall in front of you. People are walking above you and their shadows are being reflected down on that wall. You don't see the people, but you see the shadows. You do that for years and years and years. After a while, what would be the reality? When you thought of a person, would you think of a real person? No, you would think of a shadow. The shadow on the wall. That would become the reality." That's what these people were mistakenly doing. They were accepting the shadow. And that's why the writer says, the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities. The shadow is the sacrifice. The shadow is the high priest. The shadow is the law. The reality is Jesus. Brown goes on to illustrate another point that the writer makes about how these sacrifices are just a reminder of sin. He says, "A woman came to me one time who had done something maybe 15 years before that was pretty bad. Her husband told her, 'I want you to know I forgive you totally.' She said, 'I know he's forgiven me because every week of my life he tells me he's forgiven me.'" Not the way to do it. But here's the point. That's what the writer Hebrews is saying here about the sacrificial system. It was a reminder of the sin over and over again. It didn't take care of the sin. It was a reminder of the sin. Jesus and his atoning death are not a reminder. They are solution for sin. Solution to our problem. Those are the contrast. The Old Testament, repeated again and again, animal sacrifices, high priesthood, none of it effective. Ultimately, Jesus is the total opposite, all that he has done for us. Well, what's the consequence? What's the consequence for us? Well, we have confidence and security, knowing that Christ has provided a perfect, sufficient, and final sacrifice for sin by his death and his resurrection. Again, verse 14, "For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." Note two things in this verse, verse 14. First of all, we have been perfected in the sense of being completely forgiven for all our sins. As he goes on to say, beginning verse 15, the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts and write them on their minds. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. So we might say positionally, we are perfect in Christ. That is, we can do nothing more. Nothing more needs to be done in order for us to be completely forgiven. Not just of the past, but of the present and the future. All of them have been paid for. Jesus paid it. What? All. All. So in that sense, he has perfected by a single offering. But he's perfected who? Those who are being sanctified. That's a reminder that we are not yet perfect. We're perfectly accepted in Christ, but we're not perfect. If you think you are, just ask your spouse if you're married. Or your sibling, all right? We all know we're not perfect. We are, the word sanctified means being made holy. That's really what it means. We are being made holy. Now, this is true for all who have put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior from sin. If you're not there yet, if you've not confessed your need for a Savior because you're a sinner, and if you've not put your trust in the only one that the Bible says is sufficient to save you from your sins, then you're not only not being made holy, you're not accepted by God. So your need today is to trust Christ. It is to turn from your sin and cry out to the Lord Jesus. Say, Lord Jesus, save me. I put my trust in you. These truths perfectly correspond with other passages in the New Testament. This isn't just the writer to the Hebrews' ideas. Paul in Romans again and again and again and again emphasizes the once for all and the position that we have in Christ. For example, in Romans 5, 1 and 2, he writes, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, that means declared not guilty, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Not just we've been justified in the past, but we now stand in that condition. That is our permanent condition before God. Romans 6, 9 through 12, he writes this, we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once. Once for all. For the life he lives to God. So you all must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. We are perfect, that is perfectly accepted in Christ, but we are being sanctified. That's what he's saying there. And then Romans 8, 34, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. He is seated at the right hand of God. His work is complete. Now he intercedes for us. So who's going to condemn us? Did we not just sing a little while ago? Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love. Whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. No tongue can bid me thence depart. You see, as long as Christ ever lives to intercede, no one can condemn us. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, that ever happened to you? Upward I look and see him, Christ, there, who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died. Not because I've done good, not because I'm living a perfect life, because the sinless Savior died. My sinful soul is counted free. For God, the just, is satisfied to look at who? Him. And pardon me. So the question is, are you trusting in the reality or in the picture? Are you trusting in ritual? Are you trusting in religion? Religious activity? Are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone? You know what Hebrews 10, 1 through 18 says? It says the same thing Jesus said on the cross. It is finished. It is finished. It is finished indeed. We can't add anything to it. We don't need to add anything to it. Christ has done it all. And that's what we celebrate in the Lord's Supper. The Lord has given us not an Old Testament picture, but a New Testament picture. The bread and the cup, which are a picture of what Christ has done for us on the cross. The Apostle Paul expresses it like this in 1 Corinthians 11. I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also he took the cup after supper saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. In other words, we are preaching the gospel when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. And what is the gospel? It's not about what you do. It's not about what you've done. It's about what Christ has done for us.